Amen. Well, our Old Testament reading this evening is from the book of Ruth. Again, Ruth, one of two women for whom Old Testament books are named, Ruth and Esther. This evening we're in Ruth chapter 3 as we continue our series in the book of Ruth, and where we find these amazing spirit-breathed words of redeeming grace. As they say, the plot thickens, right? Or as I heard one gentleman who was on a date with a lady said during a movie, he was very nervous, and he said, he leaned over at one point and said, the thought plickens. But the plot thickens now as we consider the wonderful story of Ruth, God's redeeming love for her. We see a beautiful picture unfolding, don't we, of romantic love as well. Both of those ordained by our gracious God, our God who is infinite in his riches to us. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with those with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Thank you, our loving Father, for this amazing part of your story of redemption, that story of your redeeming grace centered on your Son, but including the saints of old who show us what it means to walk in a manner worthy of you. We pray that by the ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of your children, that you would grant us to walk worthy as your children in the footsteps of Christ, bearing fruit in every good work, most of all in love for you and all who bear your image. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So this amazing story of faith, hope, and love, both redemptive and romantic love, continues here in the book of Ruth. As we've seen so far, Ruth the Moabite had not only clung to her mother-in-law in loyalty, she had clung to her mother-in-law Naomi's God in faith. That was the real game changer for Ruth and her future, wasn't it? She had clung to Naomi's God, the God of Israel, the one true and living God, after the death of Naomi's husband and sons. She had returned with Naomi to Bethlehem, and there she and Naomi had been provided for by a farmer named Boaz. He had allowed Ruth to glean from his fields, taking far more than the law required of him. He treated her with the same kindness with which she had treated Naomi and with which God had treated all of them. And now God was going to put his love for all of them on display even further as this romance between Ruth and Naomi continues to unfold. There had been hints of it earlier, or is it just that we know the rest of the story and we're reading into the earlier chapters? I don't know, but you were ready for this chapter and the next, weren't you? As the romance unfolds, there were hints at it, I think, earlier in the narrative. Remember, Boaz was a relative of Naomi and Elimelech's family. He was therefore, as we've considered already, he was therefore in the position of playing the role of a kinsman redeemer, meaning he could marry Ruth in the stead of her deceased husband so that the family could be spared from impoverishment and extinction. So the future of the family depended on a kinsman redeemer stepping in like a knight in shining armor and being the hero, being chivalrous, stepping in and providing for a woman and indeed a family in need in that way. As this opportunity provided itself for Boaz, he was ready to follow through. Why? Because he said in verse 11, he knew Ruth to be a worthy woman. He wasn't ready to do this for just anybody. He knew Ruth was a worthy woman. And as we heard last week in chapter 2 and verse 1, Boaz was, quote, a worthy man. And we see that fleshed out further in tonight's passage. So these two really did seem to be a match made in heaven. A worthy woman and her worthy man. Let's consider them under those 2 points this evening. First, Ruth, a worthy woman. Again, Boaz told her in verse 11, I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. The Hebrew word here for worthy is the word ka'il. It could be translated strong, wealthy, great, or valiant. In Proverbs 31:10, the exact same phrase that's used here, the two words that are used here in this portion of Ruth, Ruth 3:11, in Proverbs 31:10, the exact same phrase is used, but there it's typically translated as excellent wife. Could be translated as excellent woman, but it's typically translated as excellent wife. And as Jordan, it's so nice to have these seminary students around, you know, that remind you of these wonderful factoids. A couple of weeks ago, Jordan reminded me that one of the theories as to why in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew canon, in which the order of the books are somewhat different. You see the seminary student here. The order of the books are somewhat different than they are in our New Testament translations. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth comes shortly after the book of Proverbs, and one of the theories as to why that's the case is that Ruth is this beautiful embodiment of the Proverbs 31 woman. In other words, here's the description of the Proverbs 31 woman. Here's an example in Ruth of the Proverbs 31 woman, the excellent, the valiant, the worthy woman. So Ruth had proven herself in the eyes of all in the town, including Boaz, to be worthy. That is, strong of character, valiant in the faith, and in Boaz's mind, excellent wife material, as some would say. That's what Boaz is thinking. Boaz had taken notice of all this. Again, he'd heard the report of how she had treated Naomi. That moved his heart, that she was so gracious to Naomi. And he continued to grow in his estimation of Ruth as he watched her work in the fields to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. He had already begun to think of her, no doubt, as more precious than jewels. He had already noted that she worked with willing hands, to borrow the language of Proverbs 31. And now, as at Naomi's insistence, Ruth appeared to Boaz at the threshing floor. You say, what in the world is he doing sleeping at the threshing floor, this place where, you know, in the cool of the night, the winds would come through and help separate the wheat from the chaff and so forth. What is he doing sleeping there, basically, at the barn? Well, it was not unusual for a farmer during the harvest to sleep next to the grain that had been brought in order to protect it from thieves. So that's what Boaz was doing. Naomi told Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself, wear your cloak, more literally, your best garment. In the Hebrew, it just says, wear your garment. Okay, in other words, your best dress. Put your best dress on. And the NIV actually gives a much better translation, more to the point, when it says, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. As some older women I've heard on occasion will say to younger women, don't go over there looking like you were just shot out of a cannon, okay? That's basically what this wiser woman is saying to Ruth. You need to look nice as you go over there. Make it count. And Ruth did as she was told. She was a, why? What's the theme? She was a worthy woman. She was an excellent woman. She was a feminine woman. A great match for Boaz. And that takes us to our second point, her worthy man. As we read, she went to Boaz at the threshing floor and did exactly what Naomi had said. You see the humility, again, the teachableness of Ruth. This woman who cares about me, who really does want my best, I'm going to follow her wisdom and do what she has said. And so she lay down beside Boaz and uncovered his feet. Now, what is this all about? Uncovering his feet. Well, this was a way of demonstrating her dependence on him. Even today, we use the language of sitting at someone's feet in order to learn from them because they're a master in their field or they're very accomplished in their field. So Ruth did this, situated herself at his feet and uncovered his feet in order to demonstrate it, her dependence on him, her respect for him. She was coming to him, essentially, and this sounds weird to us because we usually think about it the other way around, but she's coming to him essentially to propose marriage. That's what she's proposing here, is marriage. The idea of him marrying her as her kinsman redeemer. That is why she said to him in verse 9, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." What she meant was an idiom meaning spread the corner of your garment or your covering over me. So this is a ritual, part and parcel of this proposal, if you will, for Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer and to take her hand in marriage. So this ritual and her words were her proposal to him. It's her asking him humbly to be her kinsman redeemer. And as we noted last week, the language of spreading your wings over your servant is the same language Boaz had used to describe the way that God had taken care of Ruth. God had spread his wings over Ruth and taken care of her. Boaz said to Ruth back in chapter 2 and verse 12, "A full reward be given you by the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So by asking Boaz to cover her with his wings, she was asking him if she could take refuge in him. She was asking him if he were willing to be her kinsman redeemer so that God could further spread out his wings over her in that way. What a beautiful picture of God's love and God's redemption here through Boaz and what Ruth is humbly proposing to him. Now, some have tried to sexualize this whole scene, but that doesn't seem to be the intent of the author of the book, and in line with what he is trying to communicate and highlight concerning Ruth and Boaz. What's he highlighting here? He's highlighting their virtue. He is highlighting the fact that they were worthy servants of the Lord. That's not to say that worthy servants of the Lord don't sometimes fall to temptation. It's not that it was an impossibility that they could have sinned in this or any way. But that does not seem to be what is being communicated in this instance. That's not the point of this passage. Instead, it is their integrity. Especially when you consider what Boaz said to Ruth and did for her after she made her proposal. First, he said, in essence, in verse 10, that he was honored and flattered that she, a younger woman, would come to him with this proposal. He's somewhat shocked in a humble way that she would come to him with this proposal rather than going after the young men of Bethlehem. So he's a man of humility, as expressed here. Not a man who would take advantage of a young lady. Second, even though he very much wanted to take Ruth as his wife, what did he do here? He exercised restraint. He told her what he knew to be true. There was a potential redeemer who was more closely related than he. All the more reason to understand that their relationship was in no wise consummated here. Because he knows there's another man who's in line before him. It would have been unthinkable for him. It would have been certainly out of character for him. And out of the character that the author is seeking to demonstrate here about him. That he would do that knowing that there was another man who was before him in line to marry Ruth. So he promised to go to this other potential redeemer and make sure that he was not willing, for financial reasons or whatever, to enter into marriage with Ruth. You know, you can kind of think of Boaz probably had his fingers crossed, like, I hope this guy's a complete idiot, okay? You know, I really do. And I guess he would. No. For whatever reason. Maybe this other man had other, you know, virtuous reasons, but he didn't step in, okay? And marry Ruth, as we shall see. I shouldn't have given that away. You didn't know that yet. Okay. And then third, the author highlighted the fact that Boaz told Ruth to conceal her identity as she left and went back to Naomi. Because what? He was concerned for her reputation. He wasn't just concerned for her. He wasn't just concerned for her safety and provision. He was concerned for her in the sense that he was concerned for her reputation, for her name. This is a worthy man. This is a godly man. And he was concerned with her and Naomi's well-being, once again, sending her back with ample grain. So all along the way, the author is highlighting their integrity. He was showing that they were acting, not that they weren't sinners, they needed that greater kinsman redeemer. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. They were acting in accordance with God's will and his love for his people. The author, traditionally understood to be Samuel, is holding them up as examples of that. The word kindness that Boaz used to describe Ruth's proposal in verse 10, when he says, this is the even greater kindness than what you had shown to Naomi, it's that wonderful word, hesed. That wonderful Hebrew word, hesed. Traditionally understood, or traditionally translated as loving kindness. Loving kindness. It's God's loyal, faithful, good, loving kindness. It's being received by Ruth and Boaz. They know it, and now they're growing in showing it. They were showing it to one another, and they were showing it to others as well. Friends, God calls us to embody this loving kindness like that. And what that does is we receive the loving kindness of God, and we begin to reflect his character, and we walk worthy, as the New Testament puts it several times. Dennis read one passage from Ephesians that uses that language. But as we walk worthy of our calling, of our identity in Christ, as we walk worthy of who we are by grace, as we follow in the steps of Ruth and Boaz in walking worthy of the Lord. The early church fathers said that in the same way Ruth washed and anointed herself and put on her best clothing to go see Boaz, so we, as the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, are washed in baptism, anointed by the Spirit, and clothed in Christ's righteousness in order to walk in a manner worthy of him. God told his Old Testament people in Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 8, and listen to the parallels of this and this passage in Ruth chapter 3. God told his bride, his Old Testament people, he said in Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 8, "Behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and anointed you with oil. I clothed you and wrapped you in fine linen. I adorned you with ornaments and put a crown on your head. You grew exceedingly beautiful and dwelt in the perfect splendor I bestowed on you." How much more, dear friends, are we decked out? Listen, dressed to the nines in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, what a beautiful thing to wear. We got a glimpse this morning in the Transfiguration of that resplendence of Jesus, his garments whiter than anyone could bleach a garment to be. Well, listen, you are in the bright, white, glorious garments of Christ. You're no longer in the filthy rags of your sin and self-righteous acts performed to merit God's favor and all that. No, no, no. You live covered with the righteousness of Christ. You've been washed in his blood, anointed by his spirit. That's who you are. And through that, as we heard in our call to worship, shine the bright and pure deeds of God's saints. Those deeds that we perform because we're in Christ and because Christ is at work in us by his Spirit. So, dear friends, let us walk worthy of our calling as the bride of Christ. Let us make ourselves ready for Christ's return as Ruth made herself ready for Boaz. Let us receive Christ's loving kindness and that righteousness of Christ received by faith alone. Let us receive and bask in Christ's loving kindness, and let us show his loving kindness to others, walking in a manner worthy of him by the power of his Spirit, to the glory of God our Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.